Thank you very much. Time is precious this morning because it's going to get noisy. So I'm going to ask you, we're just going to get right to it. If you'll open up the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 53 to 58. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. Okay, here begins the reading of God's Word. Verse 53 of Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, I want to ask in Jesus' name that you'd open up our hearts to hear in the short time that we have together this morning your living word. May we be responsive to what your spirit is attempting to say to us this morning. Bless you, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's a famous saying, English saying. It is that familiarity breeds contempt. Most of us know what that means, but just to clear the air a little bit, it really is referring to this, is that when people know someone very well, that there is a tendency or can be a tendency for people to no longer properly respect that person or even properly treat them because they, for whatever reasons, they just become so familiar and so they take a person for granted. Sometimes kids treat their parents that way, very, very disrespectfully, because they're just so overly familiar with that. What I'm trying to get at is that we can miss what is really good that is right under our very noses. For example, many tourists came this summer and paid some big bucks to come and visit beautiful, big, beautiful, bright British Columbia, right? They came here and they came to see Vancouver and to see Whistler and the Gulf Islands, up to Grouse Mountain, up to Cypress, over to Wycliffe Park, all these various beautiful places. And yet, many people who live in the greater Vancouver area, many British Columbians for that matter, never take the trouble to visit these sites that are right on our doorstep. Why is that? Because it's just so familiar. It's just so there. Well, there are three accounts of our story that we've just read this morning. Of this particular story, Mark also cites it, and Luke also cites it. What was going on is that Jesus was gaining a reputation as a preacher, as someone through whom who people were experiencing God's grace and God's healing, and so forth. They were experiencing these things through the life of Jesus. And everywhere else, crowds followed him and they were listening expectantly. Jesus was a very popular guest speaker, a very popular camp speaker, if I can put it in those terms. But when he returned to Nazareth, we're told in this text, that is his hometown, his home church, his local congregation, the reception was not the same. Well, verses 53 to 56 at first, of course, they're somewhat amazed. And we look at verse 53 and it says that when Jesus had finished these parables, in other words, we're really getting to the end of a text where he's gone through all these parables of the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed, the hidden treasure, the pearl, so forth, that Jesus, he finishes telling these in an area called Capernaum near the lake. And then he leaves this area that he's been in for about a year. Chapters 4 to 13 are about that. And he goes to this childhood place about 15 to 20 miles southwest. And coming to his hometown in verse 54, he began teaching. In fact, he was actually in the process of teaching. The language would give us that indication. The people in the synagogue. This is going to be his last recorded visit in a synagogue. Main purpose of the synagogue, of course, is the main purpose of what we're doing here this morning. It was instruction. It was to read and explain the scriptures. This was the business of the synagogue. The congregations would elect a council and a leader. That leader, would pick a suitable person to speak to the congregation, somebody who knew the scriptures, somebody who was full of faith, and they allowed that person to speak. And so we can assume that this is probably the synagogue that Jesus had grown up in, worshipped in as he was a younger person. And so Jesus comes back to them after all of these travels and so forth as the local boy made good. The village's most famous son, Joseph's boy, has grown in reputation. And on this occasion, he's invited to give a talk. And the place was probably packed. I think we could reasonably assume it. And it tells us in this section of Scripture, they were amazed. They were blown away. He made a real hit. He was impressing everyone. And then they kind of put the brakes on their thoughts and said, now wait a minute. Where did this man get this wisdom? We had no idea he was this good. And these miraculous reports that we're hearing of God, of the grace of God flowing through him and healing people. But in the next breath, they begin cutting him down and questioning his authority. Verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers and sisters James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Hey, Nazareth was a simple place to come from. It was nothing great. In North American terms, we would say a hick town, hillbilly town. It had no trade routes through it. There was no governmental palaces. There was nothing of distinction in this place. Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 46, actually expresses the scorn that many city dwellers had of Nazareth. In making this particular statement, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so they considered that since he was one of their own from Nazareth, he didn't have a prominent family, he could not possibly be what he was implicating at a certain point in the teaching that he was given. How can he be anything more than a lowly peasant from an obscure town? No one special here. Your regular, ordinary Joe. Nothing to get excited about. A local boy. He's from amongst us. No big deal. And so they judgmentally referred to him, in fact, as the carpenter's son. In other words, the acorn doesn't fall very far from the tree. Carpenters beget carpenters. This is the idea. There's nothing wrong with being the son of an honest tradesman. But what your father's role was in the community determined your place in that society. Sure, he's skilled, but he's not an extraordinary prophet. I mean, isn't this the skinny kid who built some of the furniture that we actually have in our homes with his dad? Isn't this the teenager who built the yoke that we put on our oxen to plow the field? This guy doesn't have an academic education, doesn't have a title, no letters after his name, and we have no way of accounting for where he's actually got his wisdom. And so they react with skepticism of a small village mentality, and they begin to look for an explanation that doesn't involve any commitment to him. Who does he think they are? He is. Their noses are out of joint. No respect. Often we think, often we think that Jesus should be a certain way. And until we encounter him for ourselves, he's different than our narrow expectations of him. I think this is often why churches for centuries are associated with classes of people, and certain classes of people are non-existent in those churches. So having put up a barrier, what it was doing is it was causing the message of the kingdom not to penetrate into their lives and to bring the kind of change that was intended. Verse 56, they go on. And they say, aren't all his sisters, plural, with us? Where did this man get all these things? We're getting the impression that probably this is one of the rare texts you read where Jesus has got at least 9 people in his family. young craftsman from a rough town, from a working class family, nothing special. Where did he get all these things? And their conclusion should have been that the authority comes from God. But the motivation of their questions seems to not come from a serious desire to know where Jesus gets his authority. This is the barrier. There seems to be some special issue that a hometown boy is outstripping them. This almost becomes competitive. We're going to bring you down to size. Yes, Jesus has presented himself as Messiah, but because of their own obstacles in their heart, they're unwilling to go there. And so they focus on the fact that there's nothing special about this guy to discredit him. Great teacher, nothing. Where does he get off? In fact, you know, when we treat Jesus simply as just a man, we do the same thing. When we question the authority of the Word of God or question the authority of Christ in our lives, we do the same thing. We often do it with the phrase, we don't articulate it, but it goes on in our head. When things come up and mention from Scripture, or you may hear it in the family or in the church, what right does Jesus or the Bible have to question me on my attitudes? What right does Jesus or the Bible or the church have to question me on clubbing or on my moral habits or so forth? A lot of people are willing to go along with Jesus as long as it fits their desires. Well, Scripture tells us in 57:58 that they were offended. Verse 57, it says that they took offense. We often try to strip Jesus of the offensive elements to tone him down, to be likable. And the fact is that the biggest obstacles are not really Jesus, but they're our own hearts in the reception to the truth. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." It was very interesting, he said his own house. Anybody who's a dad in here might be able to relate to that a little bit. I sure can. My son now is 23, but I remember a lot of times butting heads with him. I tell him there's no shortcuts. There's no free lunch, you know. There's no shortcuts to hard work. And he'll tell me there's another way. And I'm looking at him saying, look it, buddy, you know, like I'm double your age, more than double your age. You know, I've spent 20 years in school, past high school. You should be listening. And it doesn't, you know, because that's just dad. Even the four brothers that mentioned did not accept Jesus' authority before the resurrection. In fact, if you compare texts, they thought he was insane, the things he was doing. You can be misunderstood in your own family. And it can be tempting for me to say how true this is for preachers, the Lord's servants. Keith can't say it, but I can because I'm a guest. But sometimes those who are working so hard in your midst are sometimes the least appreciated people. He didn't pay me to say that. I'm just going to say it because I've pastored in churches and I know the stuff that you deal with sometimes. People can be very, very impolite and very disrespectful when you're sincerely before the face of God and you know that God is calling you to move a congregation through change. And what do we not like as people? We don't like change. Who is the catalyst for change? The Lord's servants placed in your place and the leaders. And there's the rub. It gets hard sometimes to preach. That's why I always preach through a Bible book and expositorially and systematically. Because people say, oh, you know about my stuff, so you're talking about me. I said, no, brother. I said, we start at chapter 1 and we're in chapter 15. And if it happens to hit your stuff, that's the word of God because we go verse by verse and through each book. It's tough because of familiarity. Well, it can be tempting to leave this at that. But let's remember the focus here is primarily on Jesus in these words. And he is the prophet who is not receiving honor from his own people. I think it would be fruitful for us to think how Jesus is dishonored today. It's fair for me to assume that majority here have had a lot of exposure to the teachings of Jesus. to the Word of God, to Christian life. But I know as a pastor that we can still be refusing to obey Him in places of our life. We can be ignoring Him on things that trigger us. And maybe that's where you are, or some of you are today, this morning. And that's where the Word of God is extending out to us, is to receive the life that He wants to give to those places that are dead, to those places that we are refusing to allow Him to enter into. Sometimes we have a caricature of who Jesus is. You know, a caricature is just sort of like a, it's not the real thing, but it's sort of an image of something. And we do that because we're comfortable with those things, those aspects of Jesus. But we're not comfortable with other aspects of Jesus. And we try to keep Him from being truly who He is. Incrementally, He reveals Himself and shows Himself to us. And some of the things He shows us, we're not crazy about because it's part of our problem. It's difficult for us to understand that Jesus loves the difficult, that Jesus loves the nations, that Jesus loves the poor, that Jesus loves the weak, that Jesus loves the community, loves your neighborhood, the people that are living around here, that Jesus is concerned about social justice. See, there's many things about Jesus that are not about us in particular. And we're uncomfortable with those things. We want to see the other side of things. And too many reject Christ when He consistently fails to conform to their expectations, and they become offended at Him and they reject some things about Him. Because Jesus loves some people that we don't love. We have to admit it. Jesus cares about things, some things that we don't care about. These are things for us to admit. They're also things for us to, a call for our hearts to come back to the humble Savior. And because the whole deal is that we are being conformed into His image. This is what's going on our entire lifetime. Besides reaching people, is to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, it says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the experience of what it's like to be the children of God, to those who came. This story teaches us a great danger we all face, and I think it especially in the religious community, because this is a religious community Jesus is amongst. Jesus can become least appreciated in the place where He's best known, if He's greeted by those who have barriers in their hearts to hearing Him and ignoring Him. Verse 58 is a very sad piece, additional to, I guess, their treatment of Him, the offense. But it says, and He did not do many miracles there. Except laying, Mark's gospel says in chapter 6, verse 5, except He laid His hands on a few sick and healed them. Not much of the expression of the grace of God was able to have free course in this community because of their indifference, because of the hostility to receiving Jesus on His terms, their lack of faith. Mark's gospel actually ends and says, and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. So this is human nature unfolded. We can take for granted what we become accustomed to. We have an abundance of Bibles, and we may never or rarely read them. Is that you? We can have an enormous church library of religious books. I know at Port Moody, I always bought tons of volumes all the time. We always had an annual budget for English language materials. And we could walk past it every week. Just take it for granted. We're just so familiar with it. We hear the preaching of the gospel every week, and too often we undervalue that, or you undervalue the fact that you have an English pastor. Can I tell you? I go around the country. I go around the city. There are lots of churches that don't have one. There are lots of churches that don't have one for years. And I could tell you stories about what that does to a congregation. We just get so used to things. Familiarity breeds contempt. We take for granted things. Do you wonder why sometimes people in the congregation can sometimes be the hardest and the most difficult hearers at times? That was one of the things that always troubled me the most, was sometimes the lack of response in God's people to hearing the word of God. Especially when the word says that the entrance of your word brings life and light. Wow. We shouldn't wonder anymore. We look at the experience of our Lord at Nazareth and learn wisdom. Always amazed me how different individuals could be in the same congregation, hearing the same message, and one comes out and grumbles and is contentious, and others come out and say, wow, did God ever speak to me? I'll scratch my head and say, how do you get the same two people coming out from hearing the same message? It's very simple. The scripture tells us this. The pure in heart will see God. It's all about the openness of our heart. Do you ever think that if you'd only seen and heard Jesus, that you would be a more faithful follower? Do you ever think that if only you had been an eyewitness of Jesus, you would be less undecided, less wavering, less half-hearted about Christ? Well, if you do, don't think that way anymore. Don't think that way anymore. Lack of faith was Jesus' point of view on this crowd who were looking right at him, eyeball to eyeball. But the Jews saw themselves quite differently, that group. They thought that they were full of faith. Now, this is what we call perception and reality. Perception and reality are two different things. You know, back in the medieval era in the Western world, they believed in a flat earth. The earth was flat and not round. How many of you watch X Factor or American Idol? You can admit it this morning. Yeah, okay, all right. Daring guy over there, right? Oh, I watch it. Everybody else going, I sort of watch, but I don't want to let anybody know. I'll tell you. I love to watch those with my wife. They're very, very interesting. Because somebody gets up there and, you know, they think that they're real hot stuff. And you can't believe what comes out of their mouths. You know, whoa, they sound like they're drowning or they sound like a foghorn or something. And it's just dreadful. It's, you know, dogs could howl at what you hear. And they think, they come up there, even before they do that, they actually tell the panel, you know, that they think they're, you know, the hottest thing on the market. And they're going to be the number one. They're going to be the next American Idol. And it's frightening. My point being this, is that we can believe something about ourselves and God that is not real. Can we limit God's power? Yes, they did in Nazareth. And it's a very sad commentary on how close this group was to Jesus Christ. And so it brings the question back to each one of us. How about us? They didn't trust Jesus. They were too familiar with him. Too familiar with the sacred. This is a danger. We often say it's a danger with clergy, but it's a danger with the entire faith community. Did they line up after the message to shake the hand of this hometown hero? No. Once his messianic claim sunk in, Luke actually records that their reaction to Jesus was intensely hostile. They were seething with anger and they tried to throw him off a cliff. The question is, are we pushing Christ off the edge of our life because we're angry with something that keeps coming up? Like a ball being held underneath the water. It needs to come up. And it will come up. Related to that question is, are we trying to muzzle the prophets, those people that God is using to speak into our lives, about those things that God wants to address? Brian McLaren, in a book that was titled A Generous Orthodoxy, asks if Jesus would have much to do with Christianity as it's practiced today. Now, I'm not advocating everything that he says. I'm not saying, but it's intriguing to think. He makes this comment. He says, generally, I don't think Christians would like Jesus if he showed up today as he did 2,000 years ago. In fact, I think we'd call him a heretic and plot to kill him too. Well, it's pretty radical. But it really brings us to think about our own attitude towards Jesus. Because verses 53 to 58 applies to any of us who grew up knowing about Jesus. I want you to think about what this story teaches us about taking Jesus for granted. Jesus indicated that there's a relationship between the openness of our hearts and his ability to work in our lives. And he looks for faith. The absence of faith in these people led to him withholding grace, the extension of grace, the extension of blessing. The people of Jesus' hometown had this faulty understanding of Jesus, and they rejected him. It's very important that we be open to an ongoing, realize that we continue need to grow on our understanding of Jesus. It's not static. It doesn't stand still. I have met many people who refuse to go to church, and so have you, many of you, because their image of God is given by people who had a very poor understanding of God too. They portray a legalistic, a judgmental, a Christian, a sort of a critical God. Last night I watched Inherit the Wind for probably about the fourth time over my lifetime. Maybe some of you saw that too. It portrays this. Many people in the secular see the church as being homophobic, exclusive, with our hands out, segregated, and we can use many other terms. Are we portraying who he is? God is not like that. Pharisees are. Their image in this text of God is distorted, and our image can be distorted too. If Jesus is only a friend to us, then maybe we need to grasp that he is the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord Almighty outside of time, outside of our cosmos. This is who he is. He's not a lucky charm. He's not a mascot. Lord means he's king. Lord means that he has the authority to guide our lives and to help them to live well. Again, I want to quote from Brian McLaren from A Generous Orthodoxy. He says, if the real Lord Jesus were to knock on our door as revolutionary king, master, teacher, I think we'd look through the peephole and judge him an imposter, since our domesticated, tame buddy Jesus is already sitting on our couch watching TV with us, meeting our every need. Thank you very much. Ouch. If Jesus is only our gentle shepherd, maybe we don't recognize him as the revolutionary, despised the things we've been talking about. I want to say religious hypocrisy or there's other word, phrases. He's greater than we think. And we can forget that we are being transformed. We haven't arrived. We desperately need to grow. We're still maturing and being altered and expanded. In fact, we can't really say to the Lord, I'm going this far, Lord, and no further. Because once you signed up to be a Christ follower, that means no fences, no boundaries. No turning back. You know the song. Throughout all eternity, there's going to be endless new discoveries to be made about Jesus. What a vision. Jesus is bigger than the boxes that we are so tempted to put him into. We need to ask the Lord to help us be teachable and humble like he is in our approach to him. One lesson I think that we should take home with us this morning is to allow him to change our expectations. In fact, I caught myself thinking when I was sitting here worshiping, have I come into this place with any expectation of the Lord meeting and moving his grace in my heart? I caught myself thinking that. I encourage you come into the place of worship with expectation that the Lord will speak to you through in your process of worshiping, in the time of hearing the Word of God. It's a living Word. He is a living God, and He dwells in the midst of His praises and in the midst of His people. We need to rise the level of expectation. It's so tempting to come together, and the expectation we have is to say hello to a few people and sit and have a few laughs and stuff like that. And our expectation on the Lord is a small bamboo. Do you ever wonder what Jesus preached that day in the synagogue? Luke tells us, we don't get it in this one. It's exciting. It's very exciting. God's Spirit is on me, and He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. That's us. We are impoverished without Him. He sent me to announce pardon to prisoners. That's us. We get imprisoned in sin and trapped in thinking and all kinds of stuff, and we need the Lord's release to announce, and recovery of sight to the blind. That's us. We get so blindsided in spiritual things. To set the burdened and battered free. You come here this morning with a heavy heart. Life's been tough this week. It's been rugged. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. These are the things that we can freely come and expect from the presence of God. And to announce, this is God's year to act. We are in this picture. Brothers and sisters, we are in this picture. God's year to act. That's why I put the emphasis on, do we come with expectation for Him to act in our lives? And then He told them, you've just heard Scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. And I'll bet you could hear a pin drop. Oh boy. Lord, help us to recognize our poverty and our need for more good news. Help us to recognize the need that we have to be set free from some of our prisons. Sometimes people come into church and they're so depressed. They're so down. We're masters at putting on a good face, right? Well, we call saving face in the context. God knows the heart, and He wants to free the heart. He wants to make your heart dance in His presence, if I can put it that way. Do we recognize our blindness? We don't know where we're going. Do we really know where we're going? We really don't. But we can really talk a good talk fest about it. He does! And He's promised to be with us to the very end. Glory to God. You can say amen, or you can risk one if you want to try. We recognize our need to be freed from burdens. And we're so burdened over concerns over money and paying this bill and this thing at the job or your studies in school, students, you know, I'm going to pass this exam or what's going on at home with your friends. This is God's moment to act. And He wants to do it. And it's not just tomorrow, right this morning. And the question is, are we open in faith to Him? And if you are, you leave this place a different person. Now, you have about 3 minutes. Here's what I want you to do so we don't lose the moment. Just 3 minutes, and I'll wrap up in a prayer. I want you to share with somebody what you heard from the Word of God this morning. Find a partner and do it now, okay? Just go ahead, and I'll close in prayer. You got 3 minutes just to do it, okay? Quickly.